And we're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians. And last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we kind of went over the fact that the unifying principle, the unifying thing of the church is the Spirit of God, that we have all been given the Spirit of God who has completely changed the fabric of society. Because in society, we have all these hierarchies, we have all these different things that say, okay, well, you're different, you're different, you're different, and you're meant to be different. But in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit who indwells each individual believer. And that is the connecting thing for all of us, and it's a beautiful thing. Now we're going to get into more of the differences, the plurality, the fact that there are different people and different gifts and things like that, especially when it comes to our personalities. Before we continue too far, though, let's go ahead to our maps. And we are talking about Corinth, and Corinth is right here in Europe, southern part of Europe. Here is nice Europe, and here's Corinth. And as we can see, Corinth is right on this isthmus, and that's important because historically, as we go to this map, the Roman Empire basically covered all this area. And Corinth was right here, right in between all the others. And because of that, it became an important trading hub. A lot of different cultures would come together. You would think that, okay, sailing around would be safer, but it wasn't actually, because there's a lot of rocks, a lot of little islands. So a lot of traders would come through here, go through the isthmus, and then continue on over here into Asia. So because of that, it's very much like the United States. It was a melting pot. There were so many different people, different ideas, all coming together, different gods even. And so it's very similar to our own time, and I think that's why so much of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about affects us so greatly. So let's continue on. We're in verse 14, and we'll go through 19. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, where are many parts, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul continues the metaphor of the body by recognizing a very important truth. The physical body is one, but it has many different parts. As we consider our own bodies, we can see the reality of this. We know we have one body, and this body consists of hands, of arms, of legs, of feet, of head, skin, fingers. As it is, we do have these various parts of our body. Paul now brings out an absurdity in verse 15. If our feet were to say that it's not a hand, it doesn't belong to the body, would that make it any less part of the body? Well, of course not. Even if part of the body were to not like its role or its function, it would not cease to make it part of the overarching body. The same is true of the senses, which we see in verse 16. If the ear should say that because it's not an eye, it does not belong, that neither would make it any less part of the body in its function and its purpose. The ear, although not another member of the body, is still part of the body by design. Paul then brings up another point. If the whole body were just an eye, how would the body be able to hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would it be able to smell? Indeed, it becomes a monstrosity rather than a blessing. By only having one aspect of the body, it ceases to be what it is intended to be. By only being one member, the body ceases to function as a whole. Why is this? Because we find in verse 18 that God has arranged the members of our body. Our bodies were designed by God, and each member of our body is designed for a purpose to bless the whole. Our eyes and ears play a part. Our heads and our feet play a part, and each part makes the system work as it is designed. Thus, verses 19 through 20 show Paul's point. If our bodies were just the eye, it would cease to be a body. Instead, it would simply be an eye. If our bodies only consisted of hands, it would cease to be a body, because the body itself consists of these many members, not just one. There is a purpose for this in the physical world. For our bodies to survive and thrive requires our bodies to have these different members, these different parts. All because one of the members or parts does not do as another, it doesn't make it any less meaningful or purposeful for the design which it is made. Now we'll continue with verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We can see how verses 14 through 20 focused on each individual part, looking at another part and perhaps feeling inferior, and because it is not that part, it has not the same status, and so it seeks to separate. Paul already addresses the absurdity of this and the necessity of each part of the body to fulfill its particular role. Now Paul focuses on the superiority of certain members of the body. In verse 21, we see one member of the body saying to another that it's really not needed. Thus, it would be silly for the eye to say to the hand, it has no use. Nor would it make any sense for the head to say to the feet that it has no purpose. The head is not designed to do the work of the feet, nor is the eye designed to do the work of the hand. The head is in need of the feet, just as the eye is in need of the hand. In this sense, while the eyes and the head may play a specific role, it does not mean it has no need for any of the other members. Paul shows us the contrary in this reasoning. Those parts of the body which seem weakest are in fact indispensable. When we consider our inner parts, for example, we recognize that though they are weak compared to, let's say, our bones, they are significant when it comes to our lives. We cannot live without our hearts. We cannot live without our internal organs. Though other parts of our bodies are stronger than our internal organs, it does not mean that the internal organs are unnecessary. Indeed, it's far from it. We need those. Thus, in verse 23, Paul focuses on those honorable parts of our bodies. We do not often think of the internal organs, but when something goes wrong, we are sure of it. Thus, we recognize the need for them to be working as they should, just as we need the outer parts of our body to be working as they should. Likewise, when we consider the unpresentable parts or the sexual organs, we treat them with more modesty. We cover ourselves. Does this mean that the unpresentable parts are of less value? Of course not. It simply shows that they are of a different purpose and significance than other parts of our body which are presentable to the world. By covering ourselves, we show the significance of these organs as compared to other parts of our body which are able to be seen. Indeed, it is God himself who has so designed our bodies this way, for some parts to play particular roles for particular purposes according to the design. Though our inner parts have no honor, that is, we do not see them, and they are not on full display for the world to see and to ooh and ah over, it does not mean that they have no value. Instead, it's the opposite. Thus, by design, the body itself testifies to the way God brings honor to each individual part of the body through the purpose he has given to it. Why? So that there could be unity among all the members of the body. So that the hand could care for the eyes. So that the feet for the head. For the eyes and the head to care for each other and the hands and the feet. The design of the body is meant for the betterment of the whole. Each separate part for the benefit of the unified whole. Thus, we can imagine a situation as in verse 26. When we stub our toe, the whole body feels the pain of it. If we have cancer, the whole body feels the effect. Yet if we are praised for a particular member, perhaps we're doing well in school and our minds are really being emphasized, or physically fit and achieving various awards, or singing a solo, the whole body feels the excitement and rejoices over the achievement. So the main point of these verses are to further consider this body analogy presented by Paul in the previous verses. There he focuses on what unifies the church, which each person receiving the same Spirit. The Spirit is what unifies us. He then uses the body to show how the body has different members. It is a plurality. And yet the plurality is meant for one being, the one body. Each different member has a role to play according to the design. The design is meant for the betterment of the whole as a whole. Thus, no part can seek to separate itself without loss. No part can be superior compared to another. For without each other, the body loses. It breaks down and ceases to be what it was designed to be. It is interesting to consider this body analogy Paul has utilized in this chapter. There is something profound about the way Paul is utilizing the imagery. In particular, when we consider how all the members, all the parts, are placed where they are by design. That it does not depend on any one part to make the body, but all the parts together which form the whole. This kind of understanding was not new to the world. Indeed, there were writers, even during Paul's time and before, who would utilize this body imagery when it comes to society. Within the broader scope of society, however, these other writers would utilize the body as a means of showing the need for those who had lower status in society to serve the needs of those who had higher status. As such, they placed an emphasis on parts of the body above other parts. They expected those other members of supporting the greater members of a means of necessity. This should be interesting to us. If we consider the way the world understands the body, and if we understand the way that the world would take one part of the body and place greater emphasis on it, then we can contrast this with the way that Paul does here. For Paul, the body metaphor is to show two things. The first is the need for each member to be where they are by design, and the second to show each member has significance because of the overall design placed by God. The contrast is clear. The world will tell us that particular elites deserve all the best of things, and that those below should give up everything to them so that way society can function properly. By what standard? The standard of the world. Conversely, Paul shows that each member does serve one another, but also that each member is deserving of recognition based upon God's purpose for each member. In context, we understand Paul's point, though he will make it explicit in the coming verses. The body is a representation of the church. The connecting factor for us is the Spirit of God. The Spirit has also, for the sake of the congregation and God's glory, given certain abilities to certain members of the congregation. These are different based upon the will of God. Thus, not all in the congregation are going to be teachers. Not all are going to be preachers. Not all are going to be on the worship team. Not all are going to be deacons or deaconesses. Not all are going to be trustees. Not all are going to be in children's ministry. Not all are going to be involved with any particular kinds of ministry. Instead, there will be places for each of us to serve for the purpose of God's glory and the betterment of the congregation. This is done by design, just as the various members of the body are given to us by design. Unfortunately, we live in a world which likes to do three things. The first thing it likes to do is create hierarchies of greater and lesser values. Generally speaking, hierarchies in their own right are helpful to establish order. However, when the hierarchies change from order to value, then it leads to those who are the head of the hierarchies receiving greater glory and prominence than those who are at the bottom, so to speak. This can occur in the church. When we consider the role of the pastor, we can consider it to be the greatest of roles. In some ways, it is an important role based upon the design. God has called particular individuals to lead the congregation in knowledge of himself so that we can all learn about him and serve him to the best of our abilities. He has given people in leadership for the purpose of order instead of chaos. The purpose of the role, however, is where it ends. The leadership does not have greater value than anyone else in the congregation. Why is this? Because we are all connected together. Leadership without people to lead is worthless. Likewise, people without a leader leads to anarchy. Both are required. Both are of value. So too, when it comes to any ministry within the congregation, no matter what kind of gift is being used, no matter what kind of service is being performed, it finds its value based upon the design set by God. A value hierarchy, then, has little substance when it comes to a congregation. The second thing our world likes to do is encourage individuals to be as individualistic as possible. In this, the goal is to be self-sufficient. It can become a life where we believe that it can be me and God, where we do not need others in order for us to have a relationship with God. As such, it doesn't matter whether or not I attend a church or am part of a congregation. In other words, it can lead to what Paul describes today, the foot saying that I am not the hand, therefore I will just separate from the body. But then what of the design of the foot? What of the design of the hand? Indeed, it loses its purpose when it separates itself from the body. So too do our gifts and our abilities to serve when we have a mind frame that it can be just God and me and no one else. By doing this, we go against the design which God has established, that our gifts are given not for ourselves, but for his glory and the betterment of the congregation. Thus, by becoming so individualistic, we can forget that the reason for our existence is far more than just ourselves. Just as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, showing us that the great king was the great servant, so too we are to serve one another in love. This hyper-individualistic understanding is incredibly foreign to the concept of the loving congregation we see in this chapter especially. Not only this, but it also leads to an incredible amount of pride. The assumption is that our relationship with Jesus is so perfect here and now that we are not in need of others to help us on our journey. Dare anyone claim to have all the gifts? Dare anyone claim to be so self-sufficient in their spiritual life as to not need others to serve, and even more so to be served by? We can understand how some can become haughty. We can see how corruption can occur even in congregations. But the remedy is not to separate oneself from the body, but to be faithful to the design we were called to, the gifts we were given, to the service we were called to perform. The people to your left and your right, really consider them. It isn't just that you are called to serve them, you are also called to be served by them. They aren't called just to serve you, but also to be served by you. Consider the different roles within the congregation. It isn't just that you are to serve, but we are to be served based upon the different gifts of each individual. Yet by design, we need each other. And unfortunately for us, we have to be reminded of this need for one another constantly in a world which seeks to separate us through this individuality. The third and final thing the world likes to do is say that our ultimate purpose is our ultimate happiness. Because of this, it is able to get away with separating the body from itself. It is able to say, you can achieve anything you want, and you can be whatever you want. Is this reality? No. There are things I cannot be. I cannot become a bird. I cannot become a woman. I cannot become the moon, and I cannot become a star. I am who I am based upon the design set for me by God. The greatest amount of happiness I could possibly achieve then is not going to be found in what I can do, but found in how faithful I can be to my calling as a husband, as a father, as a teacher. To find one's happiness and one's peace isn't going to be found in being able to do it all. It will be found in doing what I am actually called to do well. In other words, when we are in tune with the designer, we will find our greatest amount of peace and happiness. It won't be by inventing new designs. It won't be by doing our own thing, becoming our own designer. It will be by accepting the will of the designer, of all the things, and living according to his purpose, that we find our greatest peace and happiness, because we are then in tune with what we are called to be as his people. All of what we are seeing in today's text is a reminder. It reminds us that we should refrain from becoming haughty and prideful. We can assume we do not need others in one of two ways. The first is that our relationship with the Lord is enough and we do not need others. And the second is that our particular gifts are of greater value than the other gifts within the congregation. We need to refrain from both of these things, to recognize the great value in each other and to walk humbly before God, who is the bestower of our abilities and gifts to begin with. Indeed, humility to walk alongside one another in love. to value one another in love, to cherish one another in love, to boast in each other's abilities and gifts in love, to rejoice with each other in love, to serve one another in love, to be served in love, to see the differences not as something to mourn, but as something to be cheered, to see the value in the design. As such, be encouraged today not to be discouraged by the failings of others. What I mean is there are those who have betrayed the intentions of God and has made for the design of the congregation, who have become haughty and prideful, full of selfish ambitions. This can lead to anyone and everyone wanting to just simply step away, become disgusted, and believe that it is better to not be involved. Do not let the failings of so many, though, dictate what you are called to be. Instead, be encouraged to serve God well, to be faithful in what he has called you to be. Do not let failings of particular members of the congregation ruin your call to be part of the congregation, part of the body. Do not let pride lead to more pride. Instead, be encouraged to cherish one another. Be encouraged to love one another. Be encouraged to see the value in what each one provides. Each of us fulfills a function and a need that the other cannot fulfill. Rejoice in this designer who has created such an incredible design, where so many people with so many gifts can seek to serve and be served. Encourage one another then into faithfulness to the designer, seeking the value in the design that he has created. I always look at the clock and I'm like, that's wrong. Completely wrong. So I think all of this leads to the gospel. And it's hard not to read Paul and come to the gospel. Still, when it comes to our origins, right, the world will tell us that our origins are based upon chance, you know, matter, time, chance. Here we are, this unique people as we are, that are able to reason and to love and to have all these personal emotions, whereas nothing else that we've encountered ever has this. But they'll tell us that. They'll tell you that we are just here by chance. But here we learn that's not the case. Here we learn that actually we are created by design. God has created humanity to bear his image. And that means that we have dignity and sanctity to life. Every human person has this. And it's something to rejoice in, the fact that we are not just here by chance, but God has a purpose for each of us to glorify him, to serve him, to be able to know him. Now, of course, that leads to the problem. Because if we are created in such a wonderful image as God's image, how is it that we have so many evil things that happen in this world? People die. People are murdered. There are thieves. There are people indoctrinating children. There are people telling us that there is no God. There are people telling us that we're just cattle. There are people telling us that we're just machines. People telling us that we're just stardust, and therefore nothing matters. And all the time, too, we have our own personal struggles of sin. We've all done it. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all stolen. If we really want to read the words of Jesus seriously, then any time that we've lusted, we've committed adultery. And any time we've said we hated someone, we've murdered them. We're all guilty of breaking the law of God. And what else can happen to us except God's judgment? Justice is deserved. We can't get mad at the world and say, we just wish God's judgment would come, and then not really look at ourselves either. We can't be hypocrites. So how can we be redeemed? How can we be possibly set free from the bondage of sin which so overwhelms us and this darkness that comes over us? Well, thanks be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again in time, space, history, and flesh. that Jesus Christ is the way that we can be redeemed. Just as Paul has been saying since the beginning of this book, he's been reminding us over and over and over again, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that these things come. It's from the Lord that the Holy Spirit comes. It is from him that redemption comes. And if we have his redemption, we can live the way we're called to live. We're able to live exactly as the way we're called to in regards to the design that God made as true image bearers of God. Not only created image bearers, but actual sons and daughters. What a beautiful thought. And we can be redeemed. What happens if we choose not to? Well, there's judgment. And judgment is right, because we deserve it. But let us not forget the grace either. And God does offer us grace through Jesus. And he offers us redemption from all the sins. And he offers us a purpose. The design to be fixed, to be mended, to be healed. And it's a wonderful redemption. And for those who do follow God, it leads to glory. And we see glimpses of the glory today. When we find people who are truly in step with God's Spirit, who are truly in step with the Word of God, and we see them in our congregations and we say, look how beautiful is faithfulness. Look how beautiful it is when people are faithful. Now imagine that without all the bad stuff. Imagine constant faithfulness, and that's where God's leading us to. So we rejoice and we have eternal hope, not because of how strong we are, but because of how great God is and how wonderful Jesus is. So let's rejoice in this, and let us seek to love the designer, who is God, and also the design itself, which we're a part of. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for the people here. And we thank you for all congregations, Lord, all over the world. People you have called to your name. People you have called to be part of this great body. Lord, we ask that we would be faithful in what we are called to. That we would not get frustrated so easily, but instead we would seek mercy and grace for one another. That we would call each other to repentance, that we would desire to honor you with all of who we are. Lord, you are truly worthy of us to follow the design pattern that you sent. And Lord, we ask that we would do so according to your will, that we would each seek to glorify you above all. We thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.